Okay, Andy, you can't do that anymore. Leading all those songs, making me cry my eyes out. Not only have we been blessed with Andy's song leading, but his teaching and his preaching have been extraordinary. And so the elders have asked him to speak next Sunday morning in the worship hour. So I hope all of you will come back for that and maybe bring a box of Kleenex. I don't know. We're glad that all of you are here. All of you who are visiting, we're grateful for your presence. The custom of placing flowers on the graves of our soldiers who have died began on May 5th, 1866 in Waterloo, New York. And Waterloo was recognized by Congress as the official birthplace of Memorial Day. And so in 8 days, when our country will pause to set aside a day to honor those dead of all of our American wars, the custom to pay homage to also deceased relatives and friends, both military and civilian, has become a solemn ceremony that even our country acknowledges by placing the wreath at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier in Arlington National Cemetery. So as Americans will pause to celebrate that day and ceremoniously place their flag out, many will get the best deal of the season on their next car. People will get the lowest prices of the season on the new appliance that you want in your house. But for those who have lost someone because of war or military action, it means much more than a day off or a great time to buy. It is an honorable, good thing to remember as a nation the men and women who died to keep us alive in freedom. But so too as Christians, it is an honorable and a good thing to remember as a church, which we have done this Lord's Day and every Lord's Day, the sacrifice of the Savior in the communion of which we have just partaken. Because to the Christian, every Sunday is a memorial day. Loving the story that I once read from a person named Priscilla Larson, who tells the story that her brother-in-law, who was a preacher, had been away from home one afternoon donating blood at the Red Cross, and the preacher's son, sitting at the table with his mother, was concerned that the hour had gone so late and his father had not come home, and he asked his mom, "Is Dad going around visiting all the sick people?" And she said, "Well, no, honey, he's actually giving blood." And so the boy paused, began thinking about what his dad does, and says, "But we do know that it's really grape juice, right?" So when we take the communion, we have to remember the memorial aspect of what we partake has a symbolic gesture to bring to our remembrance the reality of what those symbols signify. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about red, white, and a cord of blue. Because when Jesus says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." It is, as Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21, the Lord's table. It is not a sacrifice of an altar, but rather it is a fellowship meal to which we join him and sit with him. It is to conjure in our memory, even as Dwight was saying in his comments, to help us realize that while it is true that we gather to follow his command, we have been drawn to this table because we love him. The cross is the memory of the reality of why we are there. And so the Lord's Supper stands in that same relationship to us as the sacrifice. As to the Jews, when they looked at the sacrifice of Passover, It was a memorial to them, and for us, it is a memorial. Jesus says, do this in my memory. It was a proclamation, as Paul said, that you will do this until the Lord comes again, proclaiming his death until he comes again. It is an act of reverence in 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to read it again, even though it was already read. But we are going to observe it in a worthy manner because of the thoughtful respect that we give in the privacy of that moment when we are sitting at the table with the one who died for us. And it is a communion, a gathering of hearts with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Because it is a memorial of red. It is a memorial of the red significance of what Jesus' blood should mean to us. The atoning blood of the sacrifice for our sin. I love the text in Revelation chapter 12, picturesque as it is. Revelation chapter 12. The voice from heaven says, beginning in verse 10, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God night and day. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of his testimony. And they did not love their life even to death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down to you. Listen to the power of that blood. Worthy art you, O Lord, to receive honor and glory. For thou didst create all things, and because of your will they exist and they were created. And then in chapter 5, those same elders proclaim, worthy are you to take the book, to break its seals, for you are slain, and it's purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Jesus Christ died for every person on this planet. He died for everyone of every skin color, of every nationality, of every religion. He died for all. How dare we treat anyone that Jesus Christ died for like dirt? So the memorial of that supper is red. And you need to see red. And listen to Peter's words in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, verse 18. You need to know that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life or inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. The atoning blood of the Savior is what is read in this memorial. It is the covenantal bond, the ratification of the new covenant that Jesus Christ made because of what the Father had planned from all eternity. Even in Luke chapter 23, when in Luke's record of Jesus' story, notice verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, and the sun being obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. The inclusion of that very powerful and vivid imagery wasn't just the drawing of a picture of some artist trying to create in us some kind of awe, but a reality that God was speaking. No Jew would have ever touched the veil, especially with the intent of touching the veil and ripping it. But God ripped it from the top to the bottom to tell you something. And that was, he was making the covenant come true. Where everyone, no matter their ethnicity, no matter their background, no matter who they were, that if they would put their faith in the Christ, that they would enter into the most holy place where God is himself. It is the memory of Red. God help us if we ever stop talking about the blood of his son. And the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 9, for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Even the writer continues, or said earlier in chapter 8 in verse 6, but now Christ has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises by his death. It is the memory and the memorial of Red. But it's also the memorial and the memory of White. Now, don't go away thinking, boy, Don preached a really great sermon about the American flag. I'll be really mad at you. But I want you to visualize the truth and make it memorable. But the Lord's Supper is a memory of White. All throughout Scripture, the reality of what white was to signify was the idea of purity. An innocent lamb died in my place. Just as the Jews would have had placed their hands upon that sacrificial lamb, God was teaching them to understand that there would be a sacrifice that would bear their sins forever. Every year they would be reminded again and again as their hand would come upon that sacrifice that still again my sin is still here. But the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10 beginning in verse 5, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. And after saying that above sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. He said then, behold, I have come to do your will. And he takes away the first to establish the second. And by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of his body. The body of Jesus Christ once for all. The body of Jesus Christ was white. I'm not talking about his skin color. Jesus could have been a black man and I'd love him. Jesus could have been a brown man and I'd love him adoringly. I don't care what he looked like. In fact, the writer of Isaiah tells us he wasn't anyone to look at. But what he was white. That is, he was free from sin. The sovereign of the world dying on behalf of a bunch of people who put him there in the first place. A bunch of lying sinners. And so we have for us in this memorial, a memorial of white. That body of Christ, the body that Jesus says was prophesied, he would be given, as quoted in the book of Hebrews. And a body that would, as John's gospel would say, would be the covenant descriptor of God coming to us in the flesh incarnate. And then that body, that sacrifice, then would stand in the place of all who would put their trust in that Savior. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, there was no deceit in his mouth. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 4 and verse 16, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. It is a memorial of white. A reminder for what he is, a body who lived sinlessly. But then I want you to turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 15. A text I read a long time ago. I've actually preached on it before. Something that I never thought about. But it reminds me again today. Is that just like when you go through a wedding? There are all sorts of symbols that people use for, and they apply their own significance to those symbols. People of an older generation look at the symbol and the significance of someone opening the door for them. The significance of walking into certain places and removing your hat. There is significance to different peoples about different actions. There is no one book, especially not in the Bible, that tells us what all of them are supposed to be. But yet what is significant is that God will often use so symbolic natures of our understanding of things to waken us from our foolishness. And in the book of Numbers, chapter 15, that's exactly what's happened. The people have been sinning. They've been complaining. They've been doing what they normally do in their wilderness wandering. And even in verse 25, the priest was instructed to make atonement for all the congregation of all the sons of Israel. And then the text tells us, beginning in verse 32, that there was someone in the wilderness who was an Israelite who knew that there was a law about the Sabbath day and went out and did work on the Sabbath day. And there had to be some kind of instruction given about how God wanted the violation of that law to be enacted. Then it says in verse 37, and so the Lord also spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and that they shall put on the tassel of each corner a cord of blue. And it will be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you've played the harlot, in order that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Now, the Bible will tell us in the New Testament that God hasn't instructed us anything about the way we're supposed to dress except that it be modest. We are told in the book of Matthew, chapter 23, verse 5, that God reprimands the Pharisees because of their taking of this verse and finding some way to make themselves stand out. By telling them that they make their tassels long so that everyone would see them. But I want you to notice that that instruction in Numbers chapter 15, while it is not binding upon you, and I'm not passing out to anyone a tassel or a blue ribbon, that God wanted all of them to wear this tassel. And you might say, oh no, they were just supposed to do that in that generation. No, God said you're supposed to do this in every generation. Ladies, when you dressed your kids for school, they were supposed to wear this tassel. Gentlemen, when you go to work, you're supposed to wear this tassel. Tell that to the manly stud who wants to wear leather when he goes to work. Ladies, when you get up in the morning and you go shopping, you're supposed to wear this tassel. And on this tassel is a blue cord to remind you that you're supposed to be obeying all of God's commands every time you put clothes on. This memorial feast is like a memorial, a blue. Just as God was trying to teach Israel that I want you to wear this tassel, I want you to see that blue so that you will remember all the commandments of the Lord. So that you will remember to do them. So that you will remember not to follow after your own heart and after your own eyes and play the harlot. God had provided for them food and water. God had protected them by His presence. God had done everything for them while they were wandering in the wilderness, complaining and crying every day. And so God gives them this instruction after the giving of the law at the beginning and says, I want you to dress this way. And I want you to put a tassel on, and I want you to have a blue cord in that tassel so that you remember that you're supposed to keep all my commands. This is a memorial of blue. That when you partake of that fruit of the vine, the red, you're reminded that Jesus Christ's blood is what takes away the sins of the world. When you partake of that bread, the white, the body that was given as a covenantal sacrifice to bring about the new covenant, you are reminded that God was enacting a purpose that He was going to accomplish for you. And I want to underline in your thinking that Jesus never said it was blue. Y'all can go with that. But every time you partake of the red and the white, it does what the blue does, if you do it right. Because when you're reminded that His blood takes away your sins, it reminds you you're a sinner. Or it better. No matter if you've been a Christian for 3 months or whether you've been a Christian for 60 years, you are a sinner. Forget the lovely terminology we like to throw around. Well, I'm a Christian. I only sin. I'm not a sinner. The Holy Spirit disagrees with you. 1 John chapter 1. To be a sinner is to be one who sins. And the one who says he has no sin, or the one who says he doesn't sin, is a person that God calls a liar. So this memorial of blue, because of the red, reminds me of what I'm supposed to do. Just like to them, it was to keep them from pursuing the lust of their hearts, just as it was to keep them from pursuing the lust of their own eyes, to keep them from pursuing what it was they had pursued in their past. This memorial feast of Christ is supposed to do the same. Because of the red and of the white. So when you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, read again with me what Paul said. Verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, He took the cup also, after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself. Notice it doesn't say examine the person sitting next to you. Don't examine the way the men are serving the trays. Don't examine the parent that in the room that you think needs to be doing something different. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. Not the body of Christ, the church. It's not euphemistic for anything else. He who does not judge the sacrifice made on his behalf. So for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we wouldn't be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Why is it that we grow weak? Verse 30. Oh, I get weak as a Christian because people don't talk to me. I get weak as a Christian because, man, the preacher preaches till 11:30 and I don't make it to lunch on time. I get weak because I don't get people calling me when I miss on one particular Sunday. Man, it's their fault that I'm weak. Or, how do people get sick spiritually? Man, I live in such a morally perverse society. There's pornography all around me. There's all this stuff on the media all the time. My Facebook feed is full of all sorts of stuff that just makes me mad, and all it does is ruin me spiritually. Why do a number sleep? Now I know it could be, wake up everybody. But you know he's talking about spiritual sleep. Why do people go to sleep on the Lord? Maybe because they're tired. They're tired of fighting what's really in their heart, which is they want to be a sinner. They're tired of fighting the double life of trying to please self and pretending to please God. And so they grow tired and they go to sleep. Sometimes people go to sleep spiritually because they're blind to their weakness and to their sickness. And then when someone tries to awaken them to their weakness and their sickness, they get mad and say, I'm not going to go talk to them because they won't ever leave me alone. So come to the table where Jesus says there is red and white, the symbol of his blood, the sacrifice for our sins, the symbol of white, his body, the covenant blessing of a redemptive soul who gave his life that you could be right and that he could usher in the new covenant. Because in a similar way, it is a memorial of blue to keep us from being those people who are weak and sick and asleep. That when we remember what this feast is about, it really is a memorial day. And we will approach it reverently, and we will approach it lovingly, and we will approach it self-inspectively. And then we will see why we come together. It is a Memorial Day of red, white, and blue. It has nothing to do with America. It has to do with your eternity. The song we're about to sing encourages you this morning that if you as a Christian, you need to be reminded you're going to heaven. And there's sin in the way. We ask you to put it aside. Lay aside the encumbrance which so easily entangles you and look to Christ. Confess your sin, be penitent, and he will be faithful and just to forgive you. But in this morning, if you are not a Christian and you know what Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, and you want to go to heaven, then you need to come today. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ. Be immersed into water for the forgiveness of your sins. And the Bible promises you will be raised by God to walk in newness of life. And we will welcome you as a brother or a sister in the great family of God, as together we march to Canaan's land, as together we stand and as we sing.